Good morning, church. So let me make one more comment about the Christmas Eve service and video. Even for those of you that are going to come to the parking lot service, I do also think that the video at home is going to be a good tool. I filmed it in such a way that I was thinking families would watch it and discuss it. And so if you're trying to figure out things to do this week with family, either in your house or just virtually via Zoom, that's a good option to say, hey, let's watch this. And there's a few discussion questions at the end, which I think will enable you to have some meaningful dialogue with family members. So make sure to watch that this week. Plus, it was just fun to film another on-site sermon, and I want you to see it. It's exciting. It's actually the coldest I've ever been when I was preaching. So anyway, watch that later this week. Question for you as we begin, and you can raise your hand if you're at home as well, but is anybody afraid of the dark? Raise your hand if you are slightly afraid of the dark. I generally would say I'm not afraid of the dark, although I had an experience about a month ago which somewhat changed that. I made a decision a month ago, which I have since put on the do not repeat list. If you've known me for very long, I love doing things with my kids, and I'm always looking for new adventures and new fun things to do. So about a month ago, I dropped my oldest daughter off at volleyball, and so it's just Heidi and me hanging out, and I say, hey, what would you think about taking a bike ride in the dark? Sounds like surely, what could go wrong, bike ride in the dark? She's like, are you sure, Dad? I was like, oh, I'll be fine. So we go to the Fink Park Trail, starts at Fink Park, goes behind Lowe's and Target all the way to the Garage Burger, and we get on our bikes and we start riding. And in my head, I'm thinking, oh, there's got to be streetlights down there. There has to be. No, there's not, in case you're wondering. Zero streetlights. The day in which we decided to do the bike ride in the dark was 2 days after the ice storm. So, which I didn't really account for this, hundreds of trees were falling over in the path. I should have thought of this, but I didn't. And so, and what do we have for light? I turn my iPhone flashlight on and tuck it in my waistband. We just start riding. God, it is horrible. It's just like branch, 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 tree, tree, thorn. Like we're going right through the thick of it. We have to get off our bikes and walk so often. At one point, about 10 minutes in, we hear the rustling of an animal in the woods right next to us. It was either a mountain lion or a squirrel. I don't know what it was, but it was something. And at that moment, I said, you know what, Heidi? I think it's time. We should go back. And so we turned around and we got out of there as fast as a turtle, because you can't ride very fast through trees. So we get back to the car, and I ask Heidi, I say, well, what'd you think about that? And she said, Dad, that was horrible. It was awful. I said, were you scared? She was like, absolutely, I was scared. And I said, well, how'd you get through it? And she said, well, because you were there with me. So here's a truth to begin the message with. It's very simple. God is not afraid of the dark. So there's a lot of things that bother us, that worry us, that we are afraid of, but God's not afraid of them. In fact, I want to read this psalm as we begin, Psalm 139. It's one of my favorites. The psalmist writes these words, where can I go from the Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. This is so cool. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. So God's not afraid of the dark. And so you and I might be afraid, especially as the year's about to turn here in a week or so to 2021. Some of us are afraid that we're not going to recover from this year. Like we're afraid that emotionally we're not going to recover. We're afraid that our friendships are never going to recover, because quite a few have told me that this year you've just taken a big hit relationally. Some of us are afraid that our faith might not bounce back. Some of us are afraid that we're not going to bounce back financially. Like, there's a lot of worry and a lot of fear coming out of this year leading into the next year. But the truth is, God's not worried about those things. God is not afraid of the dark. So God is not waiting at the end of a dark tunnel for you to get through it. Like we talked about last week as we started this With God With Us series, the With Us God inhabits the in it life. Like he's already in it with you. He's in the darkness with you. And the way that my daughter Heidi gets through a bike ride in the dark is because of the presence of her father. That's the way that you and I get through the dark. We get through it because of the presence of our Father with us in it. And so this morning, I want to invite you to get to know this God even better. And I want to invite you to think about and study and pray to and worship this kind of a God who's not afraid of the dark. We're going to hop into a scene from the birth narrative of Jesus. We're going to be in the temple. This is in Luke chapter 2. And Joseph and Mary have taken Jesus up to the temple to dedicate him on the eighth day. And there's this really interesting character named Simeon who meets them at the temple. And so we don't know a lot about Simeon. He's a really righteous man. He's a devout man. Apparently, most of his life, he's been waiting for this moment. He's been praying that God would let him see the Messiah, the Savior of the world, before he dies. And so when Mary and Joseph enter into the temple courts, Simeon is there, and he gets so excited, and he runs over, and he grabs this eighth-day infant into his arms, and he says these words. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him, and who wouldn't be if someone said that about your child? Verse 34, then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. And as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then he says this final line, and this final line would have been a gut punch. Like, I would never want someone to say this line to me as a prediction. The final thing he says to Mary is this: a sword will pierce your very soul. So what exactly is Simeon saying here? What he's saying is that the God who's about to save the world is going to break your heart. And we who know the rest of the story know that this happens on the worst day of Mary's life, when she's looking at the cross and her very son is up there dying. And for a moment, I want you to think about the cross, but don't necessarily think about Jesus as the Son of God in this moment. Think about Jesus as the Son of Mary. Like, parents, you know this, when your kids grow up, they're still your kids. Just because they're an adult doesn't mean they're not still your child. And so Mary's at the foot of the cross, and this is her worst nightmare. She's looking at the cross, watching her son die. And you got to think at that moment, Mary is thinking, how could God do this? But again, we know the rest of the story, so we know that, yes, Mary might be surprised by this, but God's not. Because this tragic death of Jesus was predicted at his miraculous birth. God knew this was going to happen. And so here's another big truth, and this is the main truth I want you to hear this morning. A broken heart is not the sign of a broken God. A broken heart, not the sign of a broken God. Now, clearly, this is where Mary is. In fact, my guess is that Mary, earlier in her life, when Jesus is 12, and she leaves Jesus at the temple for 3 days, and they have to go back and find him. If I had to guess, I would guess Mary thinks that moment is the prediction of this soul-piercing promise. So Simeon prophesies a soul is going to pierce your, or a sword is going to pierce your soul. And so maybe Mary thinks a few 12 years later, oh, this had to be it. I left Jesus in the temple. Surely this was the moment that he predicted. But we know that's not true. The real sword piercing moment happened at Golgotha, and Mary has to look up at the cross, and she's experiencing the worst possible scenario. Her son is dying. But again, even though her heart is broken, we know that doesn't mean something is wrong with God. A broken heart is not the sign of a broken God. We know the end of the story. We know verses like when Peter says, by his wounds you are healed. Or we know like verses like when Paul says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Or even, he is risen from the gospel. We know the end of the story, but Mary didn't. And even in her heartbreak, that didn't necessarily mean that God was broken. And so this is true for you too. Like this week, this is going to be a good week for a lot of people. This is going to be a bad week for a lot of people. Some of you are not looking forward to this week. Some of you, you know that the memories are going to come back and your heart's going to break over and over and over. You're going to get the gifts out. You're going to start writing the labels, and there's a name that you're not going to write on the labels this year, and your heart is going to break. And you're going to set up the table, and there's a chair that you're not going to put where it normally goes, and your heart is going to break. You're going to get on the Zoom call, and there's someone that's supposed to be there, and they're not going to be there, and your heart's going to break. And in that moment, you're going to be angry or resentful or maybe just ambivalent, like, I'm just done with this. Which, by the way, God embraces all those emotions when we pray to Him. But please hear me, when you get to this moment, it doesn't mean something's wrong with God. Because if God had a plan for Mary in this story, then what this means is God, He has a plan for you and He has a plan for me, even when we go through the worst parts of our lives. Even when we go through our greatest nightmares, God still has a plan. Think about it this way. If you could have, like if you could get in a time machine, go back in time, show up at the foot of the cross with Mary, what would you tell her? Like, you might say something like this, like, Mary, I know this is hard, and I'm not trying to explain away everything that you're feeling and everything that you're going through, but Mary, you have to understand that this is actually part of the story. Like, something better is coming, and you probably wouldn't believe it, but I'm telling you that God uses this very event, your worst nightmare, God's using it to rescue the world. So you might not believe Him, but please just stick it out. Don't lose hope in the darkness. Light is coming. Now think about it this way. What do you think someone would say if they could come back in time from the future? Let's say you have a great, 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 great grandchild that happens to be around for the second coming, and then somehow they get in the time machine from Back to the Future and they show up in your life right now. What do you think they would tell you? Probably the same thing you tell Mary. They would say, I'm not trying to minimize your pain. And I'm not trying to say that what you're going through is super, super hard, but you got to believe me that what you're going through is going to matter someday. God is going to use even the dark parts of your story, even the grief and the pain and the sadness and the fear and everything you don't like in your life right now and everything you wonder about, why would God do this? I'm telling you. There's more chapters that are to be written. There's generations that you don't even know yet. God's going to use it. He's not going to go around death to get to the end of His story. He's going to go through death. So don't lose hope in the darkness. Light is coming at the end of the tunnel. That's probably what you would say to Mary, and that's probably what, if someone came from the future, they would say to you. You see, the good news for those of you walking in the dark is that you're not the first person to walk in the darkness. Heidi and I were not the first people, probably, to ride our bikes in the darkness. There's a lot of people that have done this before us. In fact, a few years ago, I guess it was 8 years ago, I ran the Disney World Marathon. And a few memories from that race come back to mind. One is, one of the best parts of the race is You hit the Magic Kingdom about mile 6, and that's right when the sun was coming up over the horizon. So it was a really, really awe-inspiring moment. But if the sun is rising at mile 6, what that means is that it's dark when you start that race. And let me tell you, the start of the race is not fun. It starts about 5 in the morning. You got to get up about 3 to get there by all the public trans. And it's actually pretty cold, even though it's in Florida. At least I was freezing. I'm in my shorts and in my t-shirt, and I've, you know, there's 500 porta potties, and you're just sitting there in the pitch black waiting for the race to start. But there's an electricity in the air. And do you know why? It's because there's like thousands of other people with you. Like if I was just alone in the middle of Florida about to run 26 miles, that would be depressing, but I wasn't alone. There were thousands of other people ready to run that race with me. And that's the truth for those of you walking in the darkness. You're not the first person to walk through darkness. You are joining the ranks of many, 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 many Christians who have walked this path. People, talking about the Bible, it's people like David and people like Job and people like Ruth and Naomi who lost their homes and lost their spouse and lost their sons and daughters, but they kept walking faithfully with God. That's good company to keep. And for those of you walking in darkness, not only do you have this great company of people from the Bible, but you also have like present day heroes, like people you know, your friends, your family, people in this church family. And so what I would encourage those of you who are walking through darkness right now, and it's particularly hard, is find someone to walk with. Like it could just be that your story, like what you're going through right now, is exactly what someone else needs. But one of the big challenges, especially this year, is that we've just been driven into isolation, and now we have formed a habit. For some of us, we like being alone. We're not used to getting out. We're not used to making the phone call. We're not used to sending the text to somebody. But I'm telling you, if you want to keep walking through the darkness faithfully, you can't do that alone. And for a lot of us, it's like there's a lot of people walking in the darkness together. We're just not turning and saying, hey, what's it like for you to walk in the darkness? So please, if you do find yourself walking in darkness, don't walk through darkness alone. Reach out to somebody walking through the particular kind of darkness that you find yourself in. I want to tell you a story about a guy named Jim Stockdale. He's famous for several reasons. He ran for vice president in the 90s, but he's most famous for being a prisoner of war in the Vietnam War. So this guy was a vice admiral in the Navy. His plane was shot down in September 1965. He was captured. For 7 years, they held him in this camp. And 20 different times, they would subject him to brutal torture. So it would often go like this. They would put him in a bath stall, and they would shackle his legs so he couldn't move, and they would leave him there for days on end, and then they would come in occasionally and just beat him senselessly, trying to get information. At one point, they broke both of his legs. I mean, this was brutal. At one point, they had decided to put his face on a video for propaganda purposes, and he found out about it, and in order to avoid being on the video, he got a knife and disfigured his own face so that they wouldn't put him on this video. So this guy was the definition of tenacious. So 7 years go by. Finally, he gets out. Jim Collins sets down and does an interview with Jim Stockdale. I want to read you a few of the lines from this interview. So one of the things that Jim asked was, he said, "Now you made it through these 7 years, but you have a lot of people that didn't make it, a lot of your friends. Tell me about those people. Why didn't they make it?" And here's what Jim said. He said, "Well, that's easy. Those people were the definition of the optimist." And Jim Collins said, "Well, what do you mean the optimist?" And Jim Stockdale said, "Well, the optimists were the ones who said, well, we'll be out by Christmas, but then Christmas would come and the Christmas would go and they'd still be in captivity. And then they'd say, well, we'll be out by Easter, but then Easter would come and Easter would go and they'd still be in captivity." In other words, what Jim Stockdale is saying is that they had placed their hope in this temporary exit. Like, well, maybe it'll be tomorrow, maybe it'll be the next day. But it was always temporary, and they were the eternal optimist. And then Jim Stockdale said this, "Those were the people that died of a broken heart." Well, then Jim Collins asked, he said, "Well, what about you? How did you make it? Like, how did you survive through these 7 years?" And this, what he said, was absolute gold. Like, this is the part of the sermon I want you to remember. This is so amazing what he said. It's so simple. He said, "I never lost faith in the end of the story." Isn't that a great line? Like, he's sitting in captivity. He's being tortured year after year after year. And how does he get through it? Not by saying, "Well, surely I'm going to get out next week." The way he gets through it is by saying, "There's an end to the story, and I'm not going to lose hope in the end of the story." You know, you might lose faith in a lot of things. You can lose faith in people because people let you down. You can lose faith in the church because the church is full of broken people and broken people are going to let you down. You can lose your faith in technology. You can lose your faith in medicine. You can lose your faith in the government. But please, don't lose faith in the end of the story. Here's what happens in the end of the story according to the Bible. Revelation 21, "He, God, will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, all these things are gone forever. That's the end of the story. It's a promise. And the promise of heaven is as sure as the existence of God. He said it. And if there's one thing we know about God from Scripture, He's faithful. There are so many moments in Scripture where it seems like God has given up, and the people of Israel cry out and say, well, where are you, God, and why have you abandoned us? And God always comes back around and says, I've always been here. I'm just so much more patient than you are. God always keeps His promises, and His promise at the end of the story is that we're going to have this amazing inheritance that He calls heaven, and He calls the resurrection. Like, a lot of us are in the valley, but the presence of a valley is not a threat to the existence of a mountain. In fact, the presence of a valley is evidence of the existence of a mountain. You got to walk through the valley to get to the mountain. The very end of Psalm 23 says that David's going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, but the middle of Psalm 23 says that David's going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And so some of you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and it's so dark right now that you're having trouble seeing, but please be assured that there is a mountain on the horizon. And don't let what's happening in the dark keep you from faith in the light. Don't lose hope that it's going somewhere, that God is redeeming it somehow. He's with you in the dark. You're going somewhere. Don't lose hope when you're in the darkness. One more thing from Jim Stockdale. I love this. He said, you got to think about this one. He said, and this is not on the screen, but let me just read it to you. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever that might be. I'll read it one more time. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end. It's like this faith. Okay, it's going to end well. God's going to come back. The promise of heaven. Don't confuse that in the end with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts about your current reality, whatever they may be. In other words, here's my summary of what he's saying there. Face the facts, but keep the faith. Like, don't be somebody that has your head so stuck in the clouds that you just pretend that the bad stuff's not there. And I'm not going to watch the news, and I'm going to pretend that none of the bad things are happening in this world. No, face the facts. It's a hard world. There's a lot of evil in the world that we don't need to ignore. Face the facts, but keep the faith. Like, this is what the great heroes of the Bible did. They didn't ignore reality, but they kept faith in the middle of the darkness. Face the facts, keep the faith. So this week when something really bad happens, or when you find yourself just full of sorrow, face the facts. Maybe you're grieving this week because you did lose someone this year. Face the facts, but keep the faith. Maybe someone you love is going to do something that you hate. Face the facts. But keep the faith. Maybe you're going to read something that's going to trouble your spirit or trouble your intellect, and you're going to be afraid. Face the facts, but keep the faith. I want to end with just one final image for your mind. When I was writing the sermon, I was reading this stuff about Jim Stockdale. I was feeling really inspired. I was just thinking about Mary quite a bit and how she felt at the cross. And then I had a thought I've never had before. My mind went to 1 Thessalonians 4, and I want to read you this very short passage from 1 Thessalonians 4. The dead in Christ will rise to meet the Lord. The dead in Christ will rise to meet the Lord. I've always loved this text. Usually when I preach a funeral or do a gravesite, I usually read this text because it's a really hopeful text. The dead in Christ will rise to meet the Lord. The Lord obviously refers to Jesus, and the dead in Christ refers to anybody who has died in the Lord, believers who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. But I don't think I've ever realized until I was preparing this particular sermon that guess who's included in the dead in Christ? Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so I'd never even thought about the fact that there's a day coming when the one who taught Jesus how to walk and talk is going to embrace her son. Like, there's a lot of reunions that I am thrilled to see someday when we get to heaven, but this might be number one. To see Mary, the mother of Jesus, embrace her son. That's going to be incredible. Because in that moment, what's going to be happening is this sword-piercing grief that Mary experienced as she watched the agony of the cross, that's going to be swallowed up. It'll be a drop in the ocean. And maybe you and I will get to see that. I guarantee we're going to get to see a lot of other reunions. There's going to be fathers embracing daughters that they lost. There's going to be mothers embracing children, even infants or babies that they lost in the womb. There's going to be a lot of reunions that we are going to witness. And when that day comes, what's going to happen is all the darkness and all the pain, it's going to seem like we're waking up from a bad dream. It's not that those things aren't real. It's not that they didn't affect us. But it will be swallowed up in something so much greater and so much vast that right now we can't imagine it. But one day, it will make sense. One day we'll be caught up together with Mary, with Jesus for all eternity. So don't lose faith in the end of the story. I know it's hard now, but don't give up. Don't lose faith in the end of the story. Light is coming.